I don't like all these wires here. Try to not step on them. Step on them. Well, I'm so glad to be here. I'm glad you guys are here. Hope you're alert and ready. So before we start, let's pray. Amen. Father, we love you so much. And what a wonderful place. People that love Jesus and that want to be intimate with you and moved by your Spirit and used by you. That's really what we want, all of us. And so continue to teach us what that means and draw us closer. Open our hearts and minds that we can see you and hear you better, and that we can motivate and encourage each other too. And so this time that we're spending together, we just pray you'll lead us. And we'll discover the things we need to together, and your Spirit will have the freedom to move freely. Remove any hindrances, any distractions. Your will be done here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen? I wanted to teach on communion today, and here's why. Because I thought, man, this is going to be the first time we're really together. This is exciting. I mean, I'm now here. I'm the pastor of the church, and I've been a pastor for 40 years or whatever. And I love being a pastor. I love serving that way. It just suits me. It's the way God made me. But I've been real careful the last several years looking for a church because I wanted to be a part of a specific church. And you're it. And it was really hard to find. And really hard to find. Hundreds of churches I've interviewed with and looked and read their constitution and their bylaws. Constitution and bylaws is really what the church is. You know, when you look at it, in terms of an organization, that's going to tell you where they're going to focus, what they're going to make, what's important to them and all that. So that's really important. And our constitution and bylaws here is phenomenal. And when I found this place, I couldn't believe it. I remember calling these guys, and I still couldn't believe it. I thought, what? This can't be right. But it's what we prayed for. It's what we asked for. It's what we were seeking for. And I happen to be very much what you guys were asking for. So that thing that God did is wonderful. So let's pray that continues down the road as he continues moving us in the same direction, pulling in the same harness and going the same way. That's so fun. I wanted to do communion because we're communing. That's what it is. And the Lord's Supper, it's about fellowship. It's about intimacy. It's about who we are. Now, you're not used to taking communion on a regular basis. What, every quarter? I'm looking at Dave. He might know. About that? Every other month. Okay, so a little more than every quarter. And I love communion. I love the Lord's Supper. I love it. And I wanted to share with you some of my views of doing it. We had a group that met every Thursday night. It wasn't a Bible study per se. It was just a bunch of us folks that got together. And we had communion every Thursday night. But we did the love feast. So if you read scripture, that's what they called it. It was the love feast. And so we'd have this big feast where whatever we were eating, you know, it could be spaghetti, it could be anything, but where there was always homemade communion bread, flat bread, and sometimes it was drizzled in honey. I don't know if that's legit, but boy, it tastes good. And so we were having that and just loving this, and we're ripping this bread apart and talking about Jesus and drinking the juice and talking about Jesus. And we'd be talking about Jesus for an hour, having communion for an hour while we're talking and ripping bread and drinking wine. And man, and you think, how many times can you do that before it's just the same old thing? No, we did it for 2 years, 100 times. Every time we saw a different side of communion, a different side of what the Lord's Supper really is. It never got old. It never got stale, never got boring, and you never got where, well, we've heard that before. And then throughout the time of doing it, various people would teach on it. So, and they dig, or God would say so. Anyway, it was phenomenal. So don't let this ever get old. Don't let this ever get boring. And don't be afraid to do it too often. I know a lot of people are afraid. If you do it too often, it becomes ritualistic. You know, and if you've been a part of the Catholic Church, some of that some of that stuff can be very ritualistic. But if you know what it is, it's not ritualistic. It's powerful. You can sink into the depth of the meaning of it. So I wanted to take a little view of some of this. I could approach this various ways. But why don't you do this? Turn with me to the book of Malachi, or Malachi, the great Italian prophet. So Malachi chapter 1. If you can find that, you know that's the last book in the Old Testament. The Old Testament. When you think of Old Testament or New Testament, what else do you think? You think of Old Testament, New Testament. There's another word you should tell me. Covenant. The Old Covenant. What's a covenant? Well, it's an agreement. It's a contract. It's the way that one would relate to another. You have a contract with a builder. You have a contract with a car painter or whatever. It's a contract. You're going to do this, and I'm going to pay you that. And so we have this agreement. That's what this is. And so the old... What the heck is that? Is that Bob? No? Was that a phone ring or something? It's not yours. Nobody's going to fess up. Okay. Okay. The old covenant is an interesting thing. These guys were in big trouble. You know, there was Adam and Eve, great. God gave them a beautiful garden. He had an intimate relationship with them. Everything was fantastic. And then they blew it. And they apparently were really big on apples. When I was growing up, it was always apples. There was an apple. There's no apple. It was some kind of a fruit. And what would entice you? Not an apple. Pears. I think if it was a pear thing, I could understand it. I love pears. But so they blew it, right? Don't eat from that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now that'll be a fun study. We'll have to go down that road because that's interesting. And they did it anyway. They sinned. And then the curse fell upon mankind because of that. And God, being transcendent above and beyond his creation, loves his creation, wants his creation, longs for his creation, but God is holy, just, righteous, and pure. And so now there was a problem. Man had departed from this intimacy with God, and man was in a situation where intimacy with God was impossible because there was a barrier because of sin. And so he came up with a solution to the problem, if you will, by saying, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have this thing called a sacrifice where this lamb will be slaughtered instead of you. And he will die for your sins to absolve you for a period of time. It's always temporary. And really, it lasted probably 12 minutes. All you got to do is sin again. And then, you know, it was a year thing. At the end of the year, they do this great big deal, and where the high priest would go in and they would do this thing, and they were all absolved. Till when? Till the next sin, which couldn't have been too long, but that was the arrangement. So that was the covenant. That's the way it worked. The animal dies, you're absolved, you can have communion with God. Malachi picks up on the story where these people are religious, they are obedient to some degree, and they expect that if they do their end, God should do his end. And now they're a little frustrated because their crops aren't doing well, their economy's not doing well, their leadership's not doing well, and they're like, why? And they're blind. Do you know why? Have you read Malachi? It's only four chapters. Do you know why things weren't going well? This whole book is about one thing. It's about these people. It could be about multiple things, but the main thing is they were robbing God. God said, bring a lamb, an unspotted lamb, a pure, holy lamb. And they'd go, yeah, I got this lamb right here. And it's going to be all yours, God. And then this one would turn up sick before the big sacrifice day, and they'd take that one. They were bringing weak, feeble, spotted lambs as their sacrifice, and thinking, ah, what do you care anyway? They were sick of the sacrifice itself. They didn't like the smell. They didn't like the process, the blood, the filth of the whole thing. They were like, why do we do this thing over and over and over? They'd gotten sick of the process. But they were religious, so they were faithful to do that which they were asked or told to do. So they would do it. But clearly they weren't doing it the right way. They didn't care. What they wanted to do is check it off their list and go, see, we're good. See, we did it. See, you now owe us. So let's join on this. I've changed my whole thing time-wise. But let's look at verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6 of Malachi. Any version, doesn't matter. We'll work it through. I'm going to be in the NIV because that's the Bible I own. Not my favorite version. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. Sorry about that. It's you, O priests, who show contempt. It's the priests that he's dealing with here. The priests are just as guilty as everybody else. The priests are the representative. The priests are the go-between between God and man. And the priests are the ones who are supposed to open the door, open the way for the people, prepare the path. And the priests are just as guilty as the people are. So he says, it's you, O priests, who show contempt. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, verse 7. But you ask, how have we defiled you? And he says, by saying that the Lord's table... Man, I got this in the wrong place. I'm breathing right into it. Let me put it a little higher. Is that better? Yeah, that's better. A little louder, though. By saying that the Lord's table... Pause. Where have you heard this phrase, the Lord's table, before? The Lord's table... I thought that was New Covenant. It's Old Covenant too. The Lord's table. That's the place where you come before the Lord to celebrate what he's done for us, to celebrate the freedom and the transformation and the opportunity he's given to us. The Lord's table. That shocked me when I came across that. What? The Lord's table? I always thought that as communion. So here it is. By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering those things, or them, or that stuff, to your governor. Would he be pleased? Would he accept you? Says the Lord. You wouldn't even do that to your mayor. You wouldn't even do that to the dog catcher, but you'll do that to God? That's contemptible. That's what he's talking about. He says, now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you? Says the Lord. Now they're crying and whining and complaining that they're not being blessed and their crops aren't doing well. And he's like, yeah, because you brought me this junk and called it a sacrifice. And it wasn't. You gave me the leftovers. You gave me what nobody else would want. You were robbing God. That's what he's saying. Now, verse 12. But you profane this table by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden it is, and you sniff at it contemptuously. So they're sniffing at it is like, you know, turning their nose up at it is what he's saying. You're turning your nose up at it. This whole Lord's table thing, we got to do it. We do it each week. We do it every time we come before the priests and all that. What a pain. They didn't like doing it. And it was too much of a burden for them. And they saw the whole thing as contemptible anyway. But you want to know why they saw it as contemptible? Because they were being contemptible. You know how the judge will say, I hold you in contempt of court. When you go against authority, when you don't respect authority, that's what contemptible means. They're being contemptible. And so I turn my nose up at it, and I sniff at it. And that's where they were. This goes on and on and on. And we're just going to jump. Let's go jump forward now. So you see, the very thing that God provided to free them from sin, the very thing that God provided to bless them, the very thing God provided to bring them into focus of His love and His grace, they were mocking. The very thing they needed, God provided that to cover for their sin and their contemptuousness. And now they're mocking and turning their nose up at the very thing they needed for life itself. Because that relationship with God was made available through the sacrifice, and the sacrifice opened a way so that God could bless them, because God loved them and God wanted to pour out blessing. God doesn't say do these things to just watch him. You know, he sits there and watches him and go ahead, you know, dance my tune, do what I tell you. I say jump, you say how high, and that kind of thing. That's not what it is. God wants to have an intimate relationship with them. He wants to bless them. He wants to pour out upon them all his goodness. And they're mocking the very pathway to that. You see, it's bizarre, isn't it? It's schizophrenic. It's very nuts. Now we go over to the new covenant, a better covenant by far. And if you go over to 1 Corinthians, and if you wanted to see the communion, where would you go? In Corinthians, do you know? 1 Corinthians 11. So anytime a pastor thinks of communion, he thinks of 1 Corinthians 11, because it says those famous phrases, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Those kind of things. You hear that? That's from 1 Corinthians 11. And so, you know, every pastor that's ever done communion has read that passage at the communion table. 1 Corinthians 10 is really interesting. I think I'm going to start this thought in... let's go to 14. Let me start it in 14. Therefore, my dear... So I'm 10:14. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Remember I said I want to do communion because to celebrate who we are and to celebrate the unity that we have in Christ. We are one loaf. We are the body of Christ. And so that's why we take communion. We're going to run out of time. I thought I'd fly through this and be done. That's not going to happen. You okay with me going a little bit over? Okay. What's that? We can go to 2, did you say? Oh, I thought you said we could go to 3 or 2. It's a... We'll do it. We'll try to get this taken care of. I want you to see this. So he talks about the loaf, the body, and then he says, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Now he's going back to Malachi there. Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifice of pagans are offered to demons. What? What's he talking about? He's saying there are other people who do this kind of stuff, but it may not be to the Lord. There are people that worship other pagan gods, and they're just idols. So they're sacrificing stuff to idols. You could buy meat sacrificed to idols on the open marketplace, and it was cheaper. And a lot of Christians wouldn't do that because they thought that people might think they're worshiping idols. And Paul's like, yeah, you know, buy the meat. It's cheap. It's not bad. But if somebody makes a big deal about it, don't buy the meat for their sake, because it might make them get messed up in their head. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But then he points something out that's really powerful. He says, no, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. There's two tables. The Lord's table and demon table. There's two tables. Now, wait a minute. Have you ever thought of that before? Have you ever come across that? I was reading and went, this is stunning. I never thought about it this way before. So you're either participating in the life of one table or participating in the life of the other table. Which table are you participating in? And this is a direct question to you, Christian. Which table are you participating in? Many times we participate in the Lord's table and go right back out on Monday and participate in the enemy's table, in Satan's table, in demons' tables. How? How do we do that? Well, think about it. If participating at the Lord's table is participating in his life, sharing life with him, the blood, the body, sharing life, whenever we open ourselves up to the enemy's realm and sit at his table, then we're participating in his life, which is weird. Now, I don't want to seem legalistic, because I'm not. But this is a very legalistic statement I'm going to say. Be careful. And you can argue with me, because what I'm going to say is going to sound arguable, okay? And here's what I mean. What are you watching on TV? What are you inviting into your living room? What are you inviting into? Some people watch their TV in the bedroom. What are you inviting in? What are you saying? And I'm talking to me. Where do you allow your mind to go? Where do you allow yourself to travel? On Sunday, we come and we have this wonderful communion table, and we're saying, yeah, rah, rah, God, God, God. And then that's it until next Sunday. And we step right into Satan's lair, and we dine at the enemy's table. And he makes this point really clearly here. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Now, this is a fantastic thing that he's saying here, is, and he's talking to Christians. So we're saved. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been transformed. We've been made new. We have a new identity. Our identity is in Christ. We're set free from the wrath of God, and we've been set free from the condemnation of sin. That's all taken care of by the blood of Christ at the cross. That's done, right? And then we jump right back into the enemy's table. Do we? And so that's the question that I wanted to put before us all is, where are you participating? Where's your focus? Where's your value system? What are you all about? The Lord's table or the table of the enemy? And here's what happens very often is, when you participate in the enemy's table, however that's done, I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what things are happening. Are you big on getting drunk? Are you big on gambling? Are you big on getting... whatever it is, what are you steeping yourself with? Jesus, his word, his people, or whatever the world has to offer until Sunday? Are we that kind of people? That we're fully dialed in on Sunday, and then the rest of the week we're not? I don't know. I don't know what's going on with you. But have you ever found in your life that there are persistent issues that keep coming back up, or things that you struggle with, you wrestle with, and you think you have handled, and then they come back again, and then they come back again. And they, whether it's a health issue or an addiction issue or a financial struggle or relational stuff that seems like, ah, we've gone around this circle many times. What's going on? I think a lot of times that we participate at the table of the enemy, which allows demons, and I'm talking about demons, to have access to our heart, to our life, and to be able to come and mess us up. And some of the stuff that Christians wrestle with habitually, over and over, more than once, are exacerbated and amplified because they're allowing Satan, they're allowing demons access to those areas of their life. That can't happen with a Christian. Oh, really? Then why is he teaching this? Because he's teaching Christians. Be careful, Christians. Just because you're in Christ doesn't mean you're invulnerable. It doesn't mean that you can go out and live like hell and not be touched by that. But it does say in Scripture that, look at verse 23, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And then he says, eat anything sold at the meat market, that's what we were talking about a minute ago, without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And but he is saying something there. You have freedom, Christian. You can do dumb things. You're free in Christ. You can do dumb things. But no dumb thing is without a price. No dumb thing is without a consequence. Don't think you're fooling God, or don't think because you're in Christ and you things are settled with him that somehow you're invulnerable to the enemy's attack. When you open those doors, you're going to get attacked. When you open those doors, you're going to be controlled by demonic influences. And I'm saying all that because we don't ever talk about that. We need to. We need to understand. And I know so many Christians that have the same old thing. It's a health issue, or it's a mental issue, or a relational issue, or a financial issue. And I have been able to draw close to them, pray with them, and find out, you know what, there's a door you've been opening over and over and wondering why you're having failure there, because you're dining at the table of the enemy. Am I making any sense? You see, there's two tables. And these tables, the very table, these guys, when we go to 1 Corinthians 11, do you guys realize that 1 Corinthians 11 has a big warning about the Lord's table, that if you do it wrong, you're dead? I want to talk to you boys, because when I was your age, I heard that. And I'm like, I'm never taking communion again. You take it wrong, you're dead. That's what it says. And I'm like, So I didn't understand it. I didn't care. I'm not going to die because I took communion. So I wouldn't take communion. They'd pass out the communion stuff, and I'd just kind of pass it on, or I'd pretend like I took it. But I didn't know what the juju was, and I didn't want bad juju in my life, I'll tell you what. So this will help you. You're not going to hell because you took communion wrong. That's not what that's about, but I thought it was. But what's happening here is the same thing. He's talking about the Lord's Supper, and he's talking to them and saying, you guys are taking it wrong. And what were they doing? Well, we could get into the details of what they were doing. They weren't considering one another. The big sin here in this church was they were having communion. Some guys were getting drunk. That tells me they had real live wine at communion. They were getting drunk. Some were acting weird. And they weren't waiting for each other. Some guys were getting full. They're eating the bread. They're drinking the wine. They're having a meal. And these other guys barely got in the door yet, and all the food's gone. There was no care for the body, no care for who they were. But even, and that's the big physical sin that they're dealing with here. Don't do that. But the other one is they weren't being aware of what God had provided for them. They weren't being aware of their identity in Christ. And so, if you're not aware of what God has provided for you, and you're not aware of his salvation, you're not aware of his goodness, many were weak and sick and dead. You're aware of this passage? Have you heard this before, Tyler? Many were weak and sick and dead. It used to scare me. So if you look at verse 27, therefore, whoever, this is 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you are dead. He says, fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under this judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. And what he's really saying is, check yourself out. When you come to communion, don't get religious. Don't get weird like these guys in Malachi. Don't lessen it. Don't cheapen it. Don't make it less than it is. Don't say, yeah, let's get it done. You know, let's get it done. We pass it out. Oh, we did communion. Good, that was great. Now let's get on with real church. That is real church. There's only one thing that is the most powerful thing. You can get rid of the sermons. You can get rid of the worship, the music, and all that. Or you could do them. But the most powerful thing we do is participate in communion. Because it's there that we recognize the body and blood of Christ. It's there that we participate in the life of Christ and the death of Christ. Communion is so powerful. It's not just some bread and some juice passed out. There is something going on here as we are participating in the life of Christ. And if we don't recognize that, you're not going to get the blessings that God intends for you. You're not going to get the stuff that he already has given you because you're taking this lightheartedly. You're taking this without considering what you're doing. You're taking this without considering you, your relationship with the body, and your relationship with the Lord. This is not just some ritual we do. I don't even know if I'm getting this point across. Am I making sense? This is not just some ritual that we do. And I've been in churches where it is a ritual, and we do it, and it's what we do. This is way more than some ritual. This is a pausing and reflecting, going, I'm a Christian. God has transformed me. He's given me life. He's given me authority. He's given me power. He's given me joy. He's given me his love and his blessing. And yet, like the people in Malachi, sometimes communion can be that thing where we did it last week. Why are we going to do it this week? You know, what's going on here? All right, get on with it. We got church to do. No, that is church. That is what we do. And when you don't examine your heart on this, when you don't think about the body and you don't think about Christ and you don't think about what you're doing, then it becomes a dead ritual. And in that, you find that suddenly you're caught up in bad habits and bad addictions and bad things. And I'm not saying it's God zapping you. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that God wants to bless you and God wants to pour himself out on you. God wants to protect you from this world and from the enemy who's coming at you. And when you turn your nose up at communion, when you turn your nose up at this precious table of the Lord, then you're turning your nose up at his incredible provision for you. Now, if you're dealing with continual sickness or financial ruin or relational destruction or any of that, I would really encourage you to even participate in communion at home and go before the Lord and say, God, I know who I am. I don't want to forget this. I don't want to forget all that you've given me in Christ Jesus, but I certainly don't want to get into a habit of poo-pooing God, or poo-pooing, if you will, his provision. We are dynamic men and women of God. We're mighty warriors. Do you know that? You're not just anybody. You were just anybody. You were a sinner. You lived in this world. Then you woke up to God. You got saved. You were a sinner. You were saved by his grace, and he transformed you. You are no longer a sinner. You're what? Are you saying something? A new creature in Christ. You're a saint. He calls them to the saints in Thessalonica, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints. And so you've been transformed. Step it up. there were Jews and there were Gentiles. And then there were Christians. Not Jew, not Gentile, this new creation, something never seen before, something mind-boggling. What? That's you. You're in the world. You're not of the world. You look like a human. You participate in divine nature. You're dynamic and powerful. Don't doubt it. Don't negate it. Don't forget it. You have authority to in any circumstance, to pause, take hold of heaven, and connect these things together. The other day, this has been happening to me all the time, but the other day I was down at the Shell station, and this guy was pumping my gas and telling me what is going on in his life. This older guy's pumping gas. And I said, what are you doing here or something? He said, you know what? I picked this job. I used to be an auto body worker, and then my hands started going numb, and I couldn't do the beautiful job I was doing. And I was out of everything for a couple years. And I kept looking and wondering what I could do, and I found this job at a service station. Guy's like 50. At a service station. You think that's a funky job for you? He loves it. And I thought that was cool that he had an attitude of gratitude in that circumstance. I thought that was cool. And he really appreciated his job. And I said, can I pray for you? He said, well, yeah. Yeah, you can. I'm sitting in my car through the window. And so I put my arm around his shoulder and I said, God, just bless this guy in Jesus' name. His name is Marvin. And you can pray for Marvin. And I said, well, just bless him and fill him. Thank you. He's got an attitude of gratitude. And let him just experience good things on this job and bless others and all of that. And I thought, I can do that anywhere. Anywhere I go, I can bless people. Anywhere I go, I can pull people aside and say, because I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. I have something to offer Marvin. Now, he may not understand what happened, but he understands he was blessed. Somebody cared for him. And who knows, something miraculous may be happening in Marvin's life, even now. But the fact is, I became a conduit, a priest, a conduit to heaven. I'm a prophet, a priest, and a king. And I was acting in a priest's capacity. That's why we come to the table, to celebrate who we are, what God has provided for us, to celebrate our identity. And now each one of us are prophets, priests, and kings. And you can go find a Marvin in your life and say, can I pray for you? And maybe you're going to change his life. Why? Because some weirdo pulled up to my gas pump. You are a weirdo in that you are not, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're completely and radically different than everybody else you're driving around, shopping around. And, you know, you can get mad at dumb drivers who don't know how to turn right at a red light. I don't know why people don't know this. You can turn right at a red light. And so I find myself getting grumpy over this. Turn already! And then I go, wait a minute, that's not who I am. What am I thinking? Instead of being gripey because this guy won't turn, why can't I just pray for him? God, make him turn. No. But I find that I so easily fall right back into being a Malachi Christian, where I'm just griping and grumbling, and I don't see the beauty and the majesty and the joy of my world. And what brings me back and helps me go, this is who I am, is communion. Communion gets a hold of me. A good sermon, that's always good. Good praise and worship session, that's always good. But nothing grips me like coming to the table and recognizing that God made that pathway for us, for communion, for intimacy, for power. That's who we are. Does that make sense? Man, it makes sense to me. I don't know. I've never taught this before. And I thought, I want to start off with something that's exciting to me, that God's gripping in my life right now. I know that I'm going to grow in this. I'll be able to communicate it better as time goes. But the simple truth of the matter is, wow, let's have communion. Let's take the bread and take the cup and celebrate that we're mighty men and women of God. How old are you? Yeah. You're 16. Well, you had to think about that? Oh, 13. You're 13? How old are you? 18? Are you brothers? you like each other? Sometimes you're the most exciting people in this room to me. In that little kids are cool, but they don't know anything yet. You're old enough to know there's a world out there. There's good, there's evil, there's good choices, there's bad choices, and to know who you are. And if you're in Christ, you're dynamic, powerful men of God. That's who you are. Whether you act on that, whether you walk it out, doesn't matter. It's still your identity. You're dynamic men of God. You can change your school. You can change the people around you. You can change so much. But if you're like me, you get caught up in the moment and you get gripey about this and that and you forget who you are and you just think you're one of the people that are in this world and of this world, and we don't recognize we have power and authority. You're here for a purpose, and God's going to use you, and He will use you. And when we come to communion, I'm sure you've come to communion many times in the past, it's a thing we do, and then we get on with the real service. Today, this is the real service, a little bit more than normal. We're going to take communion. As we do this, and as we take the bread, which is awesome because Julie made it fresh. I've never had this. This is fantastic. And we take the cup. Remember the body of Christ broken for you. Remember the blood of Christ spilt for you. Remember what they mean. Remember how it all comes together. And remember your identity in that. And I would love to take communion every time we got together. I'd like to take communion every time you have people over the house. Hey, why don't we have communion before we finish the meal? That would be fun, because you're already sitting there. But so that we remember our identity again. Christian, remember who you are. Christian, celebrate what God has done for you. Don't begrudge this. Don't let it get ritualistic. Don't let it get dead. Walk in this. Enjoy this. Celebrate this. Be who you really are. Again, you have power, authority, blessing in your life. I hope you can just grab a hold of that and dig it every second of every day. And when you find yourself getting gripey or something about this and that, or yelling at the guy to turn right, that's always a cue to me that I'm not focused, that I am not walking in the Spirit. My wife will say that, so I know it's got to be true. I'm saying, why doesn't this guy turn? She's like, are you walking in the Spirit, babe? Yeah, man, shut up. You know, you can't say that. But you know, we're in the world, but we're not of this world. But sometimes we still have some of these weird habits that we've been dragging along with us forever. Break them off. That's not who you are anymore. So, are you ready to take some communion? Go to the Lord's table together, not the enemy's table. And this week, be aware of what table you're participating in throughout the week. Are you letting yourself get worldly? Are you letting yourself get worldly or get... That's demonic. You're not worldly. You're not the same as all those other people. You don't have to manipulate the system or cheat or stick that thing in your pocket and not pay for it. I know none of you have ever done that. But that's what we do sometimes, and I don't know why. God is a God of abundance. He's a God of blessing. You don't have to do that stuff. We're here right now without a house, without a landing zone. God's going to figure that out for me. I'm not freaking out, mostly. And God is going to come through. He's going to provide. That's why I'm here. I know He's going to do that. My wife is really excited. Have you found it yet? Have you found it yet? What have you seen? I don't know. Because we don't have money. Money, I could buy anything. There's a few nice places. I don't have 500 grand to spend on a house. But God's going to provide. And it's going to be a victory story. It's going to be phenomenal. So I'm waiting. I'm not waiting anxiously. I'm not waiting fearfully. I'm waiting joyfully. Because I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. And I know God has everything I need. So, how are we going to do this communion? Do you generally have the elders do it or the deacons do it? I only want absolutely godly people up here.